Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is beginning a series of 8 messages on the Psalm of the Good Shepherd, Psalm 23. This first sermon is titled Boldness and Confidence, and is based on Psalm 23, verse 1. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 for our Old Testament reading this morning. We begin a new series in Psalm 23. When I have been with you over the past number of months, we have spent time in Hebrews chapter 12. I'll be moving that sermon series to the evening worship service as we continue in Hebrews 12 tonight. But this morning we begin a new sermon series in Psalm 23. We'll be reading Psalm 23 in its entirety, and we'll be looking specifically at verse 1 this morning as God speaks to us His Word. Psalm 23, a Psalm of David, the Word of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And let all God's people say,
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come this morning to a very well-known passage of Scripture. It's somewhat dangerous to dig into such a mind because this passage of Scripture is so well known and so well loved by many. And yet there is treasure here in Psalm 23, which is worth the risk. We come to this beautiful passage of Scripture, this very personal passage of Scripture, which the Lord wants to place upon your lips, that this would be your profession, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so we come to the first verse of this psalm today, and the Lord challenges you. He challenges you with this portion of His holy word. He challenges you to enjoy genuine confidence in Him. That's what the Lord challenges you to today, that you would enjoy genuine confidence in Him, and that you would do so, first of all, with your tongue, that you would express the bold declaration of verse 1, and that it would come from your heart, which has been touched by the love and grace of Jesus Christ Himself. The Lord is my shepherd. Enjoying genuine confidence in the Lord begins with your tongue being driven by a heart which has been changed by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Here, this bold declaration, let us unpack what is to be on your lips. The Lord, He is the one. He is the one whom I am claiming to be my shepherd. The Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh. We think of Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. I am who I am. That is what the name Yahweh, Jehovah, means, as you find the word Lord in all capitals in your Bible. And this is the one whom you are to confidently declare that He is your shepherd, the self-existent one, who has infinite fullness in Himself, who is dependent upon no one, upon whom all are dependent for life and breath and existence. This one who has no beginning and no ending, the one who is. can you, with your tongue, boldly declare, the Lord is my shepherd. He does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is absolutely dependable and infinitely trustworthy. He is who he ever shall be in his being, in his wisdom, in his power, in his holiness, in his justice, in his goodness, in his truth. He is one, and there is no other beside him. He is the blessed triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, inhabiting eternity in infinite love and blazing purity. The Lord, this one, is my shepherd. I think of Exodus chapter 34 as Moses is on top of Mount Sinai. He requests the Lord to reveal unto him his glory. And the Lord says, you cannot look upon my face and live, but I will hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I will pass by, and I will proclaim my name. That's how I will show you my glory. You will see the hind parts. And so the Lord comes down on Mount Sinai as Moses is there, and he proclaims his name, the Lord, Yahweh, God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, keeping loving kindness for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. This is the Lord. Can you say that this one is your shepherd? Do you enjoy genuine confidence in him as with your tongue you declare, the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord is my shepherd? Moses heard the name. And what did he do in Exodus 34? He made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, where the name of our triune God is there put on display in terms of peculiar attributes for you to grab onto by faith. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship, the communion, the sharing in the Holy Spirit be upon you. The Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Grace, love, fellowship, communion, closeness, intimacy. The Lord is my shepherd. Do you have that confidence today? Is that bold profession upon your lips because your heart has been touched by the grace of God in Jesus Christ? This one is my shepherd. My shepherd. He who is so high, so holy, so lofty, stoops down to care for me. Can it be? The high and holy one who inhabits eternity stoops down to care for me. Oh, that he would care for an innumerable flock which comes out of Egypt as he takes them out on eagle's wings by his outstretched arm. We understand the several million that he cares for. He is the shepherd of Israel. But he cares for each one by name. The Lord is my shepherd. Leading, caring for, protecting, providing for an enormous flock, but leading, caring for, protecting, providing for me. What a shepherd. If he cares for the innumerable company, surely he can care for one little lamb, can he not? Oh, children here today, do you not see that he cares for each little lamb? Each little lamb, and he wants on your tongue, children, this bold declaration, the Lord is my shepherd. There's no idealism here. Think about it with me. This is a Psalm of David, is it not? It's not like David is 11 years old and all purity and kind of that innocent little child and never does anything wrong, always obeys dad and mom. If that's who writes this psalm, then this psalm isn't for me. It's not for you because I'm not that little innocent. Well, there are no little innocent boys, I guess, are there? Nor little innocent girls. But that's not who writes this psalm. It's David. This sheep, David. The David of Psalm 23 needs restoration. The David of Psalm 23 had visited the valley of the shadow of death. The David of Psalm 23, he had enemies, persecutors, plotters, schemers. David speaks as a greatly tested believer from long and often painful experience. But his bold declaration is, "The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. He's not forgotten me. He's taken me for his sheep. Fightings without, fears within, yet the bold declaration, the Lord is my shepherd. He knows me by name. He reveals to me his name. He calls me by name." Now think with me. David saw truly that the Lord was his shepherd, but he saw dimly, did he not? He saw dimly. He saw in shadowy form. He saw in prophetic anticipation. But you and I, we don't see dimly. No, we live on this side of the good shepherd having come down. We read of him in John chapter 10, did we not? We live in the light. David lived in the dimness. He saw truly, but dimly. And if David could say, "The Lord is my shepherd," how much more you? You live on this side of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has revealed himself as the one who lays down his life for his sheep, who calls his sheep by name, whose sheep hear his voice, and whom he knows. Yes. You live in the light of the full noon sun. The shadows have fled away. The good shepherd has come. He's come to purchase. He's come to seek. He's come to call. He's come to gather. He's come to provide for it, to watch over, to protect, to correct, to guide, to lead, to restore, to feed, to preserve all the way to the end. He's come to pay. He's come to pay. To give himself, his life a ransom for wandering sheep who have gone astray. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And that's why they boldly declare, "The Lord is my shepherd. He goes before me." The good shepherd takes the place of the sheep and is led to the slaughter in their place. The Lord is my shepherd. So here is the challenge today for you: to shake off all sentimentality. You know, there's a temptation to come to Psalm 23 and to wrongly apply it as some sort of Hallmark greeting card. It's so well known. And we've encrusted it with sentimentality. Or perhaps we come to Psalm 23 and we view it as experiencing a passing and fleeting emotional glow. But that's not what Psalm 23 is about. No. The Lord is a shepherd, yes. The Lord is the shepherd, yes. The Lord is our shepherd, yes, but today I ask you the pointed question, each one here today, from the youngest to the oldest: can you say, "The Lord is my shepherd"? The Lord is my shepherd. How can you say with confidence and earnestness, you must see him more clearly, believe him more fully, you must believe what he says, "I have come to seek and to save that which is lost"? Yes, he's my shepherd. for I fit the bill. I've got the qualifications, my resume at the very top and in the very middle and in the very end and across the watermark says lost. But then that watermark disappears and it says found. And so the Lord challenges you today to enjoy genuine confidence in Him with your tongue. With your tongue. Secondly, He challenges you to enjoy genuine confidence in Him in your heart. In your heart. Having a humble disposition. What do I mean? Well, look again at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. What does that mean? That means I am His sheep. And that should humble your heart. That should give you a humble disposition in your heart to see yourself as a sheep. What's the characterization of a sheep? Well, they don't take care of themselves too well. They require endless attention and meticulous care more than any other class of livestock. They're naturally fearful and timid. They follow the crowd, have mob mentality. They're stubborn and easily go astray, and they lack intelligence. In other words, they're stupid. If that doesn't humble you, I'm not sure what would. But that's how God describes His people, as sheep. And in your heart, the Lord wants to work a humble disposition as you enjoy genuine confidence in Him. After all, what is the natural character of fallen, sinful mankind? Lost, astray, helpless, in desperate danger because of our sins against our Creator who has given us life and breath. It's no accident that God describes us as sheep. And so in your heart, God wants you to enjoy genuine confidence in Him as you confess, I am His sheep. But I'm not only a sheep, I'm His sheep. Are you His sheep? His sheep. You must see yourself as His sheep. What does that mean? That means that you belong to Him. He has purchased you. You are not your own. You belong to the shepherd. You are His possession. Now that too is humbling, isn't it? I don't belong to myself. I belong to another who has paid the full price for me. I am His sheep. I am under His care. That means, and it's hard for me to admit this, but that means I'm not in charge. Anybody else struggle with being a control freak? My moving truck isn't here. That's okay. I'm not in charge. I'm His sheep. He's in charge. I'm under His care. Oh, think with me of the beautiful picture of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11, where there we see what it means for Him to be in charge and for me to be under His charge. Listen to what He says. He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Do you not want to be under His care? Who wants to remain under your own care when there is one who cares like this? And so you must see yourself as His sheep, purchased under His care, not in charge, constrained to follow Him and to listen to His voice. He's the one who tells you where to go, what to do. And so to enjoy genuine confidence in the Lord today is to do so with your tongue. The Lord is my shepherd. But in your heart, to have that humble disposition, I am His sheep. You know, the Lord exposes something here, doesn't He? You and I might be tempted to like the shepherd image, but we're not so keen on the corresponding image of a sheep. It is humbling. to recognize that apart from God's grace, I'm totally depraved. That apart from Jesus Christ, I can do nothing. That I am undone without Jesus Christ. That I am a vessel of wrath without Jesus Christ. That I am on my way to hell without Jesus Christ. And that I will go there shaking my fist in His face all the way apart from Christ, giving me ears to hear His voice. That's pretty humbling. And perhaps today we need to confess that we have been proud and think too highly of ourselves, and you need to repent. But what do you do when you repent? You turn back to the shepherd. To the shepherd who gives you ears to hear His voice. Turn unto me. Come unto me. All you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We are often tempted in this world to serve two masters, are we not? But to realize that the Lord is your shepherd and that you are His sheep, there is only one master. Jesus says it is not possible to serve two masters. You will either love the one and hate the other, or you will cling to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and riches. And to say, to profess, to be bold, to say the Lord is my shepherd, you are saying He's the master. The singular, solo master. And I will submit to Him. Oh, one faithful preacher of old put it this way. It should be observed that God is a shepherd only to those who, touched with a sense of their own weakness and poverty, feel their need of His protection and surrender themselves to be governed by Him. We must candidly confess ourselves to be nothing more than a poor sheep. Another faithful preacher put it this way, no man has a right to consider himself the Lord's sheep unless his nature has been renewed by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. For the Bible does not picture unconverted men as sheep, but as wolves or goats. Still again, it is Christ who lays Himself out for us continually. He owns us. He puts His mark on us. One cannot have it both ways. Either we belong to Him or we do not. A curse on any third middle way. But He puts His mark on us, doesn't He? Think about the shepherd. The literal shepherd, he puts his mark on each sheep, doesn't he? How does he do that? He either does that with a brand, or he does that by a special clipping of the ears, so that this sheep is identifiable as belonging to this shepherd. And so, I ask you, do you bear His mark? Do you bear His mark? That you belong to Him, that He is yours, and that you are His. Yes. Yes, the Lord challenges you to enjoy genuine confidence in Him today with your tongue as you boldly declare, the Lord is my shepherd, in your heart, having a humble disposition, I am His sheep. And thirdly, in your will. In your will, finding full satisfaction in His care. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not lack. I shall not lack any good thing. I will suffer no lack. So long as the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. But what does this mean? What does this mean? Is this some sort of promise of health, wealth, and prosperity to all of the sheep who have the great, one, true, and living God as their shepherd? that somehow this is a promise of earthly riches, a promise of bigger houses and better cars and bigger stock accounts and whatnot. Is that what is being spoken of here? Well, all we need to do is think about David. Oh, yes, he was a king, and we recognize that there were certain material benefits to being a king, but he was not always a king. And for almost 13 years, he had nowhere to lay his head. He was on the run, being pursued and persecuted. He had very little, had nothing, had no home. And yet, David says, I shall not want. I shall not lack. I shall not lack. You see, this verse, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, is not a promise of the American dream. And we must never confuse the American dream with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's a very real temptation for us to do so. We're very wealthy as a nation, as a church, as a congregation. We must never confuse the American dream with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not a promise of the American dream. This is not first and foremost a material promise. David, no lack, poverty, privation, persecution, hardship. It can't be speaking about material possessions. Rather, it is speaking about Christ's exquisite care. I shall not lack the expert care and management of my master. I'll never be without it. I never will be without it. You see, faith reasons this way. So long as the Lord is my shepherd, I will suffer no lack. He who has the Lord for his shepherd has him who is the possessor of all things. Therefore, I will not only lack nothing, I shall be supplied everything I need. And if I do not have everything I desire, let me say that again. If I do not have everything I desire, I must conclude it is either not fit for me to have it, or it's not good for me to have it, and that my master knows best. Thus, I don't lack anything that is really necessary and good for me. After all, in the final analysis, I have the Lord. What did Jesus say? I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. This is the abundant life. The expert, exquisite care and management of the good shepherd over you as his sheep. That's abundant life. Whether you are beside the still waters, whether you are in green pastures, or whether you are in the valley of the shadow of death, this is the good life. Because you have the exquisite, expert care and management of your master. And it is here that God would engage your will. Your will. Our wills chafe against contentment. But God here calls your will to submit to and be satisfied with the exquisite expert care and management of your shepherd. I will be satisfied and content in my shepherd's care for me. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. I have all things in abound, the Apostle Paul says. Why? Not because I have a comfortable nest egg of money in the bank. Not because I have skill and wit to make it successfully through life by working the system. Not because I'm a good person and good people always come out on top. Not because I deserve the good life, but because the Lord is my shepherd. And I abound in weakness and in loss because I have him who cannot be taken away. Because he's given himself to me. and he has taken me to himself. Yet contentment and satisfaction is oh so elusive, isn't it? Restlessness, unsettledness, covetousness, greediness. The more we have, the more we want. But here, if we are to enjoy genuine confidence in the Lord, our wills must be engaged to say, I will be satisfied. It is enough. You have given me yourself, and I will be satisfied though you take everything from me, because you have given me that which will never be taken away. And here is enjoying confidence in the Lord. We must turn away from the grass is always greener syndrome. We must turn away from feeling deprived. We must beware that there is a cancer which threatens, crouching at the door, pleading to have equal rights to exist in your heart, the cancer of discontentment with the shepherd's care. Not just discontentment with material possessions. There's a temptation to be discontent with how he's making decisions for you as his sheep. I'm reminded of Psalm 119 in verse 65. There the psalmist in faith says this, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. What's the opposite of that? What's the opposite of that prayer? You have dealt ill with your servant and have broken your word. We need to see it starkly like that. I need to see it starkly like that because that's where I struggle. Maybe you struggle there too. But when I struggle with the contentment of the good shepherd's meticulous, expert care of me as his blood-bought sheep, I'm saying to my shepherd, you have dealt ill with me and you've broken your word. What blasphemy. Has the Lord dealt ill with you? Has he? Are you willing to say that, to stand up here today and to say, oh Lord, you have dealt ill with your servant? No. 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 You may have trials and troubles and darkness which no one knows but you. But the Lord knows too. And he has not forsaken you in those pathways. And today, he comes to you and he says, with your tongue, in your heart, and in your will, I want you to shout from the housetops, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Can you say it? Will you proclaim it today? Will you proclaim it tomorrow? Will you proclaim it on Thursday when he crosses your will? For your good. And so we've come to Psalm 23. A well-loved passage of Scripture. Oh, that you would have utter contentment in the Good Shepherd's care and consequently not crave or desire anything more. Let's pray that for one another this week. I want you to look around here. I want you to pick a face, pick a name, and I want you to pray that for that saint here today and this week. I want you to choose somebody. And I want you to pray, oh, that my brother in the Lord would have absolute contentment in your loving, shepherding, meticulous care for him today. Will you do that? Maybe one of you will pick me to pray that for. I hope so. And then may we enjoy genuine confidence in our Lord together this week, exhorting one another daily while it is called today, lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Yes. Psalm 23, a beloved passage, but let's not sentimentalize it. Let's come to it and let's mine out the treasure which is here and let's find treasure indeed in him who is the pearl of great price. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how good you are to give us your holy word, to put it upon our lips today, that we might indeed boldly declare that you are our shepherd, that we might humbly in our hearts confess we are your blood-bought sheep who are prone to wander and to go astray. And in our wills, O Lord, we pray that they would be made tender to comply with your will, and that you would be faithful to cross our wills when it is necessary for our good. Oh, and may we find then satisfaction and contentment in you together as we point one another to you, the great shepherd. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
The following excerpt is from the book Practical Religion by J.C. Ryle, originally published in 1878. This is from his chapter entitled Bible Reading, Search the Scriptures. There is no knowledge absolutely needful to a man's salvation except a knowledge of the things which are to be found in the Bible. We live in days when the words of Daniel are fulfilled before our eyes. Many run to and fro and knowledge is increased. Schools are multiplying on every side, new colleges are set up, old universities are reformed and improved, new books are continually coming forth, more is being taught, more is being learned, more is being read than there ever was since the world began. It is all well. I rejoice in it. An ignorant population is a perilous and expansive burden to any nation. But this I say, we must never forget that all the education a man's head can receive will not save his soul from hell, unless he knows the truths of the Bible. A man may have prodigious learning and yet never be saved. He may be master of half the languages spoken around the globe. He may be acquainted with the highest and deepest things in heaven and earth. He may have read books till he is like a walking encyclopedia. He may be familiar with the stars of heaven, the birds of the air, the beasts of the earth, and the fishes of the seas. He may be able, like Solomon, to speak of trees, from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows on the wall, of beasts also and fowls and creeping things and fishes. He may be able to discourse of all the secrets of fire, air, earth, and water. And yet if he dies ignorant of Bible truths, he dies a miserable man. Chemistry never silenced a guilty conscience. Mathematics never healed a broken heart. All the sciences in the world never smoothed down a dying pillow. No earthly philosophy ever supplied hope in death. No natural theology ever gave peace in the prospect of meeting a holy God. All these things are of the earth, earthy, and can never raise a man above the earth's level. They may enable a man to strut and fret his little season here below with a more dignified gait than his fellow mortals, but they can never give him wings and enable him to soar towards heaven. He that has the largest share of them will find at length that without Bible knowledge, he has got no lasting possession. Death will make an end of all his attainments, and after death they will do him no good at all. A man may be a very ignorant man, and yet be saved. He may be unable to read a word or write a letter. He may know nothing of geography beyond the bounds of his own parish. He may know nothing of arithmetic and not see any difference between a million and a thousand. He may know nothing of history, not even of his own land, and be quite ignorant whether his country owes most to Queen Elizabeth or someone else. He may know nothing of the affairs of his own times, and be incapable of telling you whether the Chancellor or the Commander-in-Chief or the Archbishop of Canterbury is managing the national finances. He may know nothing of science and its discoveries, and whether Julius Caesar won his victories with gunpowder or the apostles had a printing press or the sun goes round the earth. All these may be matters about which he does not have a single idea. And yet, if that very man has heard Bible truth with his ears and believed it with his heart, he knows enough to save his soul. He will be found at last with Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, while his scientific fellow creature who has died unconverted is lost forever. Oh, there is much talk in these days about science and useful knowledge. But after all, a knowledge of the Bible is the one knowledge that is needful and eternally useful. A man may get to heaven without money, without learning, without health, without friends, but without Bible knowledge, he will never get there at all. A man may have the mightiest of minds and a memory stored with all that mighty mind can grasp, and yet if he does not know the things of the Bible, he will make shipwreck of his soul forever. Woe unto that man who dies in ignorance of the Bible. This is the book about which I am addressing the readers of these pages today. Oh, it is no light matter what you do with such a book. It concerns the life of your soul. I summon you. I charge you to give an honest answer to my question. What are you doing with the Bible? Do you read it?
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. Here you will find information about our church, our statement of faith, upcoming events, and much more. Here also you will find our sermons page with most of our Lord's Day sermons dating back over 7 years, as well as a radio section containing all of the WDER programs. All of these are available for download where a free CD may be requested. We'd like to hear from you if you've been blessed by our program. Give us a call or drop us an email simply to let us know you're listening. Our contact info can be found on our website. We are always encouraged to hear from our listeners, or better yet, come and join us for our worship service. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. At both services, we sing praises to our God and hear the Word of God proclaimed. For we believe that the Word of God renews the Christian's mind, enabling us to grow in love and service to the Lord and to one another. We also believe that the first day of the week, the day our Savior rose again from the dead, is the Lord's Day, a day to seek the Lord and find our pleasure in Him. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire. It's at the corner of Daniel Webster Highway and Route 3, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.